I said the Lord is good. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, I believe it.
I believe it.
That the Lord is good.
That the Lord is good.
Therefore, he is good to me all the time. Say it and fill with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I please him in all respects. I bear fruit in every good work. And I increase in the knowledge of God. As the word of God is coming forth tonight, I have insight. I have understanding. I receive my portion. And I am transformed by it. In the name of Jesus. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
All right, quickly, let's open our Bibles to the main text we have been using for this set of teachings. We have been talking about the habitation of God. And our main thing that we are trying to bring out is the issue of the purification of the flesh and of the spirit. So let us begin today from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which we have been reading again and again. Now we will start from verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, Paul says in verse 17, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. Please notice this again, verse 18. I'm reading the New American Standard Bible. Notice this verse 18 again. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, this has been our main scripture that we have been using for this, our teachings on the habitation of God. And what I just want to remind us of here is the fact that he said, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. We have established the fact that that is not a light thing. Even though in today's Christianity we are so used to being called children of God, actually that expression was deserving of stoning as far as the Jews were concerned. We know that Jesus at the point in time, and that was in the book of John chapter 4, he healed a man who was, a man who was sick and then who was crippled, was lying in his bed. And he did this on the Sabbath day. And then when the Jews went and asked him, he said, the reason is because my father is walking, therefore I am also walking. And that statement annoyed them. The Bible says in verse 18, he said, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So you see that that statement is not light. The people understood what was going on, that for you to call God your father, you are lifting yourself out of the common realm and putting yourself in the realm of the spiritual. You are lifting yourself out of that which is common to everybody and claiming that you are in the realm of God. Do you understand my point? And I said to us that that's actually God's plan. God's desire is that he will literally come to the earth and dwell on the earth. And his dwelling on the earth is not a building. I say this all the time. There is no building that is the house of God on the earth. Any building you see that we call a church is not the house of God. It's just a convenient meeting place. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? So don't fool yourself. Don't say you can't eat in the house of God. Listen, God doesn't have a physical house on this earth as in a structure, brick and mortar. You understand? An iron rod, concrete, stones. No. What the house of God is the bodies, you understand, of you and me. First of all, he dwells in our hearts by faith, and then our bodies are seen as a temple of the living God. So this is your body, touch your body, touch your arm, touch somewhere. That is a temple of God. Do you understand my point? That's why, look, listen, this is your body. You don't treat it lightly. You don't, in fact, those days, I read the story of John G. Lake. He said John G. Lake used to dress very nicely all the time. And they said, ask him why. He said, because everywhere I go, God goes there. That was John G. Lake. So anytime you see the man, always looking very sharp. Why always looking very sharp? He said, do you realize I'm carrying God? What do you expect me to look like? Do you understand my point? But you understand his logic there. All right? Now, I'm not saying you can't go and spend all your money now buying clothes because you want to carry God. You know, just... you can... you know, people respond different ways to those things. But what I'm going to bring out is that, I mean, the man was, you know, he was full. You know, he's one of the... In fact, of all the men I've ever read or heard about, at least in modern days, if you leave those that wrote the Bible for us, there is no man I admire like John Graham Lake. None. None. It's such a tremendous blessing to my life because, and this is the reason, because he was so full of this presence of God thing that he literally is the temple of the Holy Spirit and he expects everything in life to respond to that. The man said, you know, people say that it's cold season. I get catarrh in this season. The man said, it is because you have forgotten who's living inside you. That is backsliding and unbelief. For you to say that I always get catarrh in this season because it is cold. Because as far as it's concerned, and that's the word of God, Christ dwells in me. You know, he was very scientific in his analysis. I'll give you the way he says it all the time. He says, look, that my nerves conduct God. So anything that touches my skin, he used to do strange things. I don't want to go into it now. The man will actually literally go and sit down somewhere where they are doing scientific experiments. And they connect EEG machines to his brain. And he will tell you, just watch your machines. I'm going to scatter it in a moment. He said he'll just lie down there and start reciting Psalm 1. That once he starts... That once he starts reciting the scriptures, the machines go haywire. He said, what is going on? He said, I told you, I carry God inside. All I need to do is activate him small. Everything is, you know. Now, let me give you another thing the angelic will say. Remember, there was a time the sons of the prophet went out with Elisha. And one of them borrowed an axe because they wanted to build a bigger accommodation for themselves. And while he was trying to fell a tree, you understand? The head of the axe head, the metal head, fell into the water. And the man shouted to the prophet, he said, alas, my master, it was borrowed. It's not our own. We have to return it. What do we do? Remember that the prophet took a stick, all right, and cast it upon the water. And the Bible says literally that the iron did swim. That is what happens, that the metal came up and attached itself to that stick. Now, this was what John G. Lake said happened. He said that all the man of God needed to do was to hold the stick, hold it long enough that the electric current of God charged that stick until it became magnetic. And listen, John G. Lake used to demonstrate things like that. If you think he's joking, he will see where occultists and all kinds of scientists are gathered, and all these Christian scientists and religion people. So they are demonstrating their religion. He too, you go and take form. So let me demonstrate to you that God is alive and God is well. When plague was ravaging the communities, like Ebola is doing to some West African countries right now, and we are praying against it, the man will literally go inside there and be walking and dare the Ebola to touch his body. Listen to me. And that is what God wants you and I to be. It's what we understand that God can manifest in our lives. Do you understand my point? It is to you according to your faith. If you understand the truth that this is what God wants to do in me, this is how you will live your life. Let's never forget it. What is God's desire? He wants to dwell in us. And remember, when it made, for God in heaven to make that a promise, it tells you it was not something that he was doing. Do you understand my point? Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, it was a promise. So it was something to look forward to. I will dwell amongst them. They will be my people. I will be their God.
they will be sons and daughters unto me. Paul said this is something we strive to ensure that is manifested in our lives. I've said this again and again, I'll say one more time. Many of the things that we call prayer points in Christianity today, they are the manifestations of the absence of the dwelling of God in our lives. That was why Jesus boldly said it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus did not expect that you'd be on your knees. He said, what do you want? He said, Lord, bring me food. He said, these are the things that the Gentiles pray about. He said, when you are going to pray, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we've said the kingdom of God is not heaven. Just like Spain is not a Spanish colony. Do you understand my point? France is not a French colony. It's when you come down to Côte d'Ivoire, you say that's a French colony. Heaven is heaven. The kingdom of heaven is on this earth. That's the point I'm trying to make. The kingdom of God is when God's presence comes to dwell on the earth. And that was why he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus said to the Lord Jesus Christ, what are these things going on? They are wonderful. And Jesus said, it is because I'm living in the kingdom of God. And for you to enter into that kingdom, you must be born again. And I discussed that one last time. All right? Very important we understand it. Listen, remember, that's what God wants to do. He wants you to be his dwelling place. You know, I was chatting with my brethren yesterday or the day before. And I said something to them that, listen, let me just say something to you about faith. See, for Christians, remember, like I was telling my brethren, that faith is not how I want to get money. I want to get a house. I will not say faith. That's a secondary effect of faith. The primary effect of faith, listen to this, is to first explain to myself that Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. I first by faith accept that and ensure that my life is not tied to those things. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And after that, everything is anything I need is attached to me automatically. If I see waking up every morning and still pursuing to this morning, I wake up, I call my car to be car, you shall come, car. I command you. No, you know, as it were, you are coming forth. You are half backsliding, you don't realize it. What do you use your faith for? Faith is primarily to activate 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we just read. That I will be a dwelling place for God. That's the primary assignment of faith. In fact, let's read this scripture. I think it's a good time to read the other one that we read it once in a while. That we read it a number of times before. It's part of our main text for this. Psalm 132. This is what we use faith to do, to activate these things. So as we are going about in life, that's actually why I went in there briefly. Don't let yourself be distracted. A lot of things that people pursue in life, they may get them. Let me quickly emphasize this to you. Don't be fooled by testimonies. Do you understand my point? A lot of things people pursue in life, they may get them, but that's not what God wanted them to have. This is how I like to explain it. If Solomon had asked God for riches, would he have gotten it? And then when God appeared to him and said, ask me for anything. If he had asked God for riches, would he have gotten it? Yes. If he had said, expand my kingdom until they are touching each other from different, that is from the left, that is from the east, if we plot it, it will touch the other end. If we plot from the west, would he have gotten it? Yes. If he had said, God, give me 5,000 wives. That would have been a very foolish request anyway. So let's not discuss whether he would have gotten it or not. But the point I'm making is this. If he had asked for those things, he would have gotten them. He did not ask for them. And God was delighted. That's my emphasis. The Lord was delighted that of all the things you could have asked for, you didn't ask for any one of them. You went for something more noble. Please bear that in mind. So that's what I'm trying to say to Christians. Do not waste your energy using your faith on material things. I don't want you to draw the picture of a stupid car on your wall and you are calling the car to be.
in the name of Jesus Christ. This car, you have four tires. Please. You say people did it once and it worked. Listen, children do things and they work. But that's not the aim of their lives. They are supposed to grow into adulthood. I'm teaching you what has to do with adulthood as a Christian. I know we have learned all some of those principles. You will draw the kind of woman on the wall. What height do you want the woman to be? Now, why if you define like this? Why don't you just read your Bible and ask Adam, which woman did you draw on the wall? For your information, Adam did not know the concept of wife existed. He was going about his duties, naming everything. And amongst the things he was naming, that's after God said to him, it is not good for the man to be alone. It was God that realized it was not good. You can't tell God the kind of woman you should marry. You can't. Not because it is bad, but because you don't have enough sense to do it. All those things you read in books, they are lies. Opposites attract. Like, repel. Fundamentally, that is a fat lie. Likes attract. Yes, and opposites repel in real things. What communion has light with darkness? Is that not what he said? Don't write another psychology book for me. So I've not read any book that's been able to explain to me what you need in a wife. So you can ask God for it. I've not read any. There was a man that when he wanted to marry, God said, so you'll be able to fulfill your ministry fully. Go and marry a practicing harlot. Did you hear what I said? So the guy went and took a wife who used to run away from his house to go and meet boyfriends at night. Ah. Oh God. You may say that's a very bad thing. I agree with you. You and I agree. The only problem is this. Without that woman, that guy's ministry was incomplete. I know what I'm saying. So some of this trying to be too fine-tuning in your request with God is not necessary. The simple reason is that you don't know. You don't know where you are going tomorrow. You don't know what the destiny of God for your life fully expressed will look like. How can you determine for him who should follow you there? So when they tell you, draw a picture on the wall, the only picture you can draw on the wall is the thing you have seen before. And the one that God wants to do for you, your eye hasn't seen it. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Yes. Many of the human methods we use for making decisions in life, they just change us. They don't let us get to where God wants us to get to in life. So don't waste your faith on such things. What do you spend your faith on? Paul said that I might know him. Let's read this scripture. This is what you spend your faith on. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So that it will become real to you that God is dwelling in your life. Then a wife will be added automatically to you. I'd like to give that example again. Adam did not know there was what was called wives when God gave him one. If you are in prison, listen to me. If you are in prison, your prayer point does not include wife. If they say, ask God for anything, what will you ask for? Freedom. Freedom. Yet, the day Joseph left prison, he got married. You know that?
Yes.
It was Pharaoh, like God, that said, it's not good for Joseph to be alone. I mean, Pharaoh just looked at it and said, this boy, he knows what he's doing. So we're going to call him into this cabinet. He will be the one to take charge of this preparation for difficult times because of the wisdom that's coming forth from his mouth. Meanwhile, this work is going to be tight. Get him a wife. Pharaoh chose please, you must understand this. Pharaoh chose the woman. It was not to be negotiated. Those are not people you say, sir, I don't like this one. They were not those kind of people. The girl's father could not even say no. The girl's father was a chief priest in Egypt. He said, that's your daughter that brought that Christmas present for me last time. She married now? He said, no, my lord. Go and bring her. Give her to Joseph. They called the girl Asenath. My emphasis there is that Joseph was not reaching for it, but it came to him. Most things you will get in life that will bless you, they will not be things you are reaching for. They will be things that were added. Didn't you see how Jesus emphasized it? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be what? Added. When Paul was going to talk about praying about your needs, the prayer was focused on what? Dismissal. He said, be careful for nothing. But in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made unto God. The idea is, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. That is, the concept was that if it comes to your mind, pray about it and dismiss it. The aim was, don't focus on this thing. That's what Paul was saying. Don't let it be a matter with you. You wake up every morning, God, this is my sixth month. I've been asking you for this job. I sowed the seed first month. I harvested the seed second month. No, sorry, I uprooted to check whether the seed is putting roots down. So that seed that you sowed, you have to water it. How do you water it? Every day with thanksgiving. Every day with thanksgiving. Every day with thanksgiving. Have you noticed you are still focused on that job? And hear the word of God, he's not happy about that. You can't make the job the focus of your life. So what if I need a job? Use Paul's method. Pray about it and dismiss it. You don't focus on it and say, hey, today now, all right, Lord, I'm beginning to call it. No, I'm calling it to be as it were. The job is beginning to arise from the roof to the sky. That's pediatric faith. What did I call it? Pediatric faith. The real faith first understands I'm a blessing. I'm a blessing. That's the first thing real faith understands. Whether somebody employs me or not, I'm a blessing. And every day I wake up, I'm going to bless somebody. That is what real faith understands. And let me say this to you in life. You will find out, and it's a matter of fact, that those who did not worry about these things, as believers, they will achieve more than those who spent all their energy worrying about them. Just watch it. One day, you will be a father at that time. Your children will be grown. You will look back and say, what were people even worrying their heads about that time? You will say, I refuse to worry about it. Those who were concerned about it, yes, they have good jobs, I agree. They've done very well in their careers, I agree. But I have created the jobs in tens of thousands. Amen. That's it. I didn't even strive about it. And that's what it is in Psalm 132. Let's read it again. It says, remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. See, this is what your faith is for. You see how the Lord Jesus handled it. This was the quest of his heart. I will not give sleep to my eyes, he said in verse 4, or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. That is a quest. So as to save time, I will just jump down. Verse 8, it says, arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your godly ones sing for joy. That is, for God to enter into his dwelling place, which is your heart, you, his priest, must be clothed with the doing of righteousness. Bear that in mind. And let your godly ones sing for joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Verse 11. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. What did he say? Of the fruits of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon their throne forever. He said in verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Now when I dwell in that place, listen to this, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priests also I will clothe with salvation. Salvation implies deliverance. I will take them out of their troubles. And her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. He said, there I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamb for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame. But upon himself his crown shall shine. Now, why did I read this? To let you see that the Lord Jesus, this was his prayer, this was his quest. That is, he wanted, all right, to make our hearts the dwelling place of God Most High. And we are saying that this is what we use our faith for, to ensure that indeed we are the dwelling places, individually, each one of us, of God Most High. And I'm saying to us again, when we achieve that, many of these things that people call prayer points will cease to be prayer points. Are you getting my point? That is, this is the easy way to go about solving all those problems. Focus your energy on what gets you everything. You've heard this story before. They told us this story many years ago, trying to explain how things are. A man died, a very wealthy man, those days that men used to have slaves. And he gave everything over to his slave. And said his son should just choose one thing. Only one thing the boy is allowed to take. And every other thing, the slave will take it. So the day of making choices, the boy said, no problem. What shall I choose? People were brainstorming, what will you choose? Okay, choose the house. At least with that one, you'll be able to get tenants and, you know, make some money. Choose the land. You, that one, you will be able to, you know. The boy got there, what do you choose? I choose the slave. That slave that my father said should collect everything. No trouble. Give me that slave. Because the slave was his father's property. Now that he chose the slave, everything that his father had belonged to him, together with the slave. Many times in Christianity, we are busy. Our father has given us something. We are busy trying to say, which one should I call it? Let me just call it the private jet, at least. With that one, I can put it on lease and be making some money. God said, choose the slave. Are you getting my point? And in this particular case, what is the slave we are talking about in this context now? Is to strive to ensure that that prophecy, the promise of God, is fulfilled in our lives. That indeed we are the dwelling places of God. And that's what Jesus was, that was the whole aim of the life of Jesus. He said, I will not give myself rest until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. So every day you wake up, the question is God dwelling in my life? I said something, I think was the last time I talked about what it means to be born again. Anyway, as I discussed something, what it means to be born again here, I was explaining it, all right? I explained that a lot of times people are not fully born again. And what I mean is this. You will see there's what God calls the fullness of the Godhead. When Paul was writing to the Colossians, that was what dwelt in Jesus Christ. So sometimes we have a portion of God dwelling in us, not the fullness. So sometimes Christians have good testimonies concerning finances. They don't have good testimonies in other areas. Some have good testimonies concerning divine health. They don't have good testimony in the area of finance. Some have very good testimonies, all right, concerning their ministry. Powerful man of God. Anytime his ministry, boom, see it. The way he runs ministry, go to his house, everything is upside down. He does not have a good testimony concerning his wife, that's his relationship with his wife. He doesn't have a good testimony concerning that with his children. What am I trying to bring out? Every day you wake up, there is still a part. Don't ever assume you have everything made. That's what is called the fullness of God. You ask yourself, is God indeed dwelling in every corner of my life by his fullness? Sometimes, that is not the testimony. Many times I look around in the country, you know, there are people that you admire so much, you know. They have very good testimony in some area. I tell my wife, this area, I will never follow him. Yeah. You can read your Bible very well. This marriage thing is very interesting. I said, God is very careful. Read the Bible very well. God's example of marriage, they are scarce. Through the scriptures. God, when he's talking about David, he said, love your wife as, don't look at David in that is. With everything that David did, as God loved David, he was careful to avoid referring to husband and wife, using David as an example. No, go and check it. God used only two people. Two. Adam and Eve. And that was Jesus talking. In the beginning, it was not so, you know, that's a historical matter. After that, he said, Abraham and Sarah. Then Christ and the church. Okay, yes, those are the two. Abraham and Sarah and Christ and the church. The reason is that many people who worked with God and they received a lot of God, they did not receive the fullness. In that area, they didn't receive anything at all. David didn't get jack. Anything David says about wife, I know they listen. No, it's very funny. Do you know David knew next to nothing about raising children?
Go and read your scriptures. Next to nothing. Adonijah, they said David had never corrected him. By the time Adonijah was trying to take over the throne, the Bible says David had never corrected him. Not once. That is, the whole of Israel knows that anything this boy says, the father won't say anything. Does. His father won't do anything, won't say anything. Absalom, the same thing. Amnon raped his sister. His father didn't say a word. So he saw the troubles in his house. That was the result. You know why I want to do that? To let you know that when I say every day you wake up, you ask yourself, is God dwelling? Is my life a dwelling place for my God? There's always a place. That is, there's always a part of your life in which you must ask that question, and the Holy Spirit will lead you. There's always. And actually, the whole of your life, that's what God is trying to do. I said something to us before. People said, I'm looking for work, looking for a job. I said, listen, the reason why God is giving you anything to do in life is not so you can get money. That's not the primary reason. Money is just an incentive to make sure you do something. You understand my point? A lot of people won't get up if they are sure there will be food. So God puts the food outside, say, go and collect it. But the real reason, two reasons. One, God wants you to be a blessing to people. That's number one. Then number two, which is actually, no, that's more like number one. What I'm calling number two now is number one. That, the other one is number two. Is that he wants, by your interactions in life, to form godliness into you. What I've told you is a matter of fact. Because as long as you are living alone in a hole, you won't know the kind of impatient human being you are until you go to an office and you finally meet people that rob you wrongly. You get home one day and say, Lord, I need patience. Otherwise, I will kill somebody. And you did not know before, you know, you thought you were a good man. One day something happened. My wife didn't do anything bad to me. Or I didn't offend her. I just picked my phone. I called my wife. Okay, how are you? Say, I'm fine. How are you doing? Any trouble where you are? No. Are you looking good? Yes. After a while, she said, what is the problem? I said, nothing. I just said, let me greet you. You know what I was saying in my heart? I hope I've been a good husband. You know what happened? I went to work. I had some interactions at work. And for the first time, I realized how it is to be in an office with a man who has some authority over you, who absolutely is unreasonable. I don't know where I get my point. So that day I said to myself, if I behave one quarter as bad as this fellow, then my wife has been suffering. Honestly, I told myself there and then, if I am one quarter as bad, not half, that day, I was moved almost to tears for my wife. You wicked man. Look at you. You've been treating this girl bad. That is, she didn't do anything. I just went to work. And I saw what it means to be under a bad man. Do you know, from that, I make advancements every day. I'm always improving. All right? I'm not the perfect man that I'm supposed to be. But you can be sure I'm better today than I was last year. Do you understand my point? And that day, I suddenly understood a part of life that I did not know before. Believe me, after that day, I became more patient than before. I just had some interactions at work. And I said, if this guy is somebody's husband, that woman is living in hellfire. And I said, before we start pointing fingers, I did my finger like this. I said, oh boy, if you are a quarter as bad as this man is in this area, then listen to me, your wife is also living in one quarter hellfire. So go home and go and quench the fire. So my first quenching was to pick my phone and start toasting the babe, you know. See, we'll get how far. What's happening? Are you feeling good? You know, she was wondering, why is this guy calling me? Have I not married him already, you know? The Lord is good. So when I say that you should wake up every day exercising your faith to ensure that indeed God is dwelling in your life. I mean it.
Self-exercising your faith, worrying about things. Those many people, what they call faith is nothing but amplification of worry. Yes. A lot of times in life, what we call faith, we're amplifying our worries and we're asking God, participate now, how far? Won't you join me in this worry? You're just sitting in the heavens like that as God. Come down to the earth and worry small. That is what many of us call faith. You sit up every day trying to get something for yourself. And I tell God, this is the third year I've been praying about this. And you still haven't done it. When are you going to do it? This is my year of breakthrough. This year, you are going to do it. Then he doesn't do it that year. So next year. Say, you forgot last year. But as far as I'm concerned, the year has not ended because you haven't done it. God say, oh boy, oh girl, use that faith to first explain to yourself that without this thing, you are still a complete human being. That Jesus said to you, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. He said, well, what I've been looking for is visa. Understand that wherever you are, prosperity can come to you there. Because they use your faith to collect that one first. And that's the thing. A lot of times when we finish collecting that one by faith, we now realize a lot of those things that we're looking for, that is once the faith enters our hearts, some of those prayers, they will come to an end. And a lot of times, God will suddenly do that thing for you. And by the time he does it, you're not even excited anymore. It's just one of those things. It just becomes one of those things. Remember, we read from that 132, that psalm. David said, but we've talked about it before, that was speaking prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I ensure that my life is a dwelling place for God. I'm paraphrasing verse 5 now of Psalm 132. Until I have ensured that my life is a dwelling place for God. And what do we mean when we say our life is a dwelling place for God? Am I not a Christian? Is my body not the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes, it is. But our main text, which is from that 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we saw it. That in practical terms, why we don't experience that is what we call defilement of what? Flesh and spirit. This is where I tried to get to last week. I finally got there today. Thank God for me. The Lord is good. I want to say something. In fact, this is how I'm going to start that portion of my teaching. All right? I've reached there now. And I want to pick up from there. Let's talk about that defilement of flesh and spirit. Now, in fact, there's a scripture I want to use to start that. All right? Now, remember, I paused here to now connect with something. And where did we get to? We emphasized that we are children of God. All right? By his promise. But that the experience is obtunded. It is inhibited by defilement. And that defilement, I said, we must purge it. Where I want to start from, all right, though the other time I talked briefly about defilement of flesh, where I want to start from today, actually, is that defilement of spirit. I want to bring forth a particular thought process in the hearts of the people of God, because when we get things rightly, usually obeying the word of God in a lot of areas become very, very easy. Now, what do I mean by that? I'll explain in a moment, but just to use as an illustration. Sometimes when people say, I want to know the will of God. If you read my little book, which is available on our website to download for free, all right, titled What is God's Will Here? I introduced that book by saying, what is the will of God? And by that I meant, when you say the will of God, what do you mean? That the will of God is not just that which feels good to me. That I must know what I mean by the will of God. The will of God is that which is pleasing in God's sight, and that which I was created to fulfill. It is not that, which one is the will of God? This job pays 5 times as much as this one. Therefore, the higher paying one is the will of God. So if I made a decision, that meant that after a few years, I discovered that the career or job I ended up picking is giving me 10 times what I would have gotten somewhere else. That does not validate it as the will of God. Do you understand my point? So it doesn't. What makes something the will of God is simply that which is pleasing in God's sight and which is in line with the plan of God for my life. That is, he created me to be something. It is not everybody he created to be what in correct terminology is called a billionaire. Now, I said correct terminology in that's in the world. When they say somebody is a billionaire now, what we mean is that he's controlling, let's say, yes, let's use US dollars, billions of dollars. It is not everybody's assignment. There are things I don't even desire. I say, Pastor Bank, I want to pray for you that you be a billionaire. I say, who will now be the preacher? No, that's not going to answer you. So you say a preacher cannot be a billionaire. It is unlikely. You don't have faith. You don't know how much faith I have. I do. You say, you don't like billions? The point is that it's not about money that I'm going to eat with. Do you understand my point? Most people who are billionaires in those in that regard, they are controlling industries. Do you follow my point? Dangote is, you know, the other day I found out that he has moved his refinery from Ondo State to Lagos. He will wake up in the morning. This is a man who they said, they asked him, does he fly private jet to China when he's going? He said it's too far, that his pilot will need to sleep. So the time his pilot is sleeping is a waste of his time. I don't know whether I hear what I said. That why I cannot go to China with my private jet is that when I get there, my pilot needs to sleep before we can turn back. And the time the pilot will be sleeping is a waste of my time. If he's going to Europe, of course he flies private. But if I'm going that far, then I have to fly commercial so that those ones, they change pilots and all of that easily. So that as soon as I'm ready, I booked my flight so that I just catch the next available flight and, you know, I start moving. It wastes some time, but it's still less time than the one my pilot would need to sleep. Now, that's what it means to be a billionaire. It's not as if, man, pastor, they chop, my God. That's not what it means to be a billionaire. What it means to be a billionaire is that, you see, it's an assignment, it's a job. I don't know whether you get my point. So it's not because I don't have faith. Let me listen to this. And I'm not kidding about it. Many of the men, women that I, Banky, teach the word of God will be billionaires. Yeah. I want this without doubt. I don't have the ability to doubt it. If I wanted to doubt it, the doubt would run away. Many, not one, not two. And I'm not talking about counting in Naira. Oh, if it is a Naira one, forget that one. That one, you will be counted by a bucket. Say, are you a billionaire? Come to this bucket. They'll be shoving you towards it. The Lord is good. Now, so I digress. I guess I wanted to help somebody there. I don't know. I just digress into that, all right? Oh, God, the Lord is good. So I just want to explain the fact that, so when we are defining terminologies, okay, once we get it right a lot of times, flowing with obedience to divine truth becomes easy. It becomes very easy. It becomes very easy. So let's get back to what I wanted to talk about. So I want to start this discussion by explaining something about this defilement of spirit. I'll just talk, all right? And let us understand something. First of all, let's start from Matthew chapter 5. That's where I want to pick that one from. The book of Matthew chapter 5. We want to go to the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, our aim is to ensure that we are the dwelling places of God. That is our assignment. That's our aim. Everything we are doing is to ensure that God can dwell in our lives. God doesn't dwell in a defiled building. He does not dwell in a defiled temple. If the temple is defiled, he moves out. And Paul said, if we want that promise of God, which we discussed last time reading from Psalm 114, what it means to carry the presence of God. The sea will see you and flee. That is part. And let you pass. Jordan will run away so that you can cross. The hills will move to their appropriate places. That is, the obstacles in your life will give way. Like we read from that Psalm 132, what people call enemies will automatically be at peace with you. That's how it is. He said, his enemies I will cover with shame if God is present. So our assignment, like I said, is inherit that slave. Get the main thing, and every other thing is added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. We said the kingdom of God is not a place in heaven. It's when God dwells on this earth. And when Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ, he said to him, I am an expression of the kingdom of God. He said, if I by the finger of God cast out demons among you, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That is, when you see me walking, it is that kingdom that you are seeing. That's what Jesus was saying. So that's what we are going for, to ensure that our very walking is the kingdom of God in manifestation. Now, I want to talk about that development of spirit I said. So we'll read from Matthew chapter 5. I want to start from verse 20. Now, let me start from verse 20. That's what's most relevant. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ started teaching from the beginning of chapter 5. But I want to pick up something from verse 20. He said, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We've already established what that means. Now, please, before I read further, let me just explain something about this. When I was a little, a young Christian on campus, University of Benin, the way we were taught this was that the righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees is the righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus. As much as I agree totally that the righteousness, the real righteousness we are operating by, is righteousness by faith. Please, let's understand what righteousness means again. There are two kinds, there are two levels, better, in which righteousness is described. There is what is called the positional righteousness. That's a simple way we explain it. What do I mean by positional righteousness? If, let's take the normal monarchy we have on the earth. If, what's the name of that prince in England? Charles's son. William, yes. The day Prince William was born, I want to ask you a question. Was he a prince or he was not a prince? Answer me now. He was a prince. What did he have to do to become a prince? Nothing. So just be born. True of us? So as soon as he was born, he was a prince. Now, do you realize that if that boy shoots somebody, he's a prince? Yes. Yeah. If he crosses the road, you understand? If he's driving and he drives on the wrong side of the road, he's still a prince. Yes. If he comes to Nigeria without a visa, he's still a prince. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he's being a prince is because of his birth. That is what is called positional righteousness. Are you righteous in the sight of God? The answer is yes. Why? Because it is a birthright of Christianity. Once I am a child of God, I am called righteous, and I become a child of God by my faith. Let us get back to Prince Williams. If Prince Williams walks half naked on the road, is it in keeping with being a prince? Are you getting my point? So you see, he's been a prince by birth, but there are actions that fit his status. Some of the ways women dress on the road, it's clear they are nothing. You will never find a princess dressed like that. Do you understand my point? Some of the words Christians use, they don't understand that they are princes. There are things you do. Listen, you know, Prince Williams can't just say anything he likes. Everything he says is a reflection of what the British kingdom believes. He can't. His brother, you know, he has his younger brother who's a troublemaker, Andrew. Is that not his name? Harry, sorry. Yes, he's his uncle as Andrew. Okay, Harry. One day, Harry went for a party and they put what they call a swastika on his arm, this Nazi symbol. It was an international scandal. Little boys do it every day in England, all over Europe. Nobody notices. But when Harry did it, the question is, what is wrong with you, Harry? You're making a statement. You are a prince. Which throne is their own self? The United Kingdom, anyway, the throne of the United Kingdom. You represent, his work makes a statement. It's not everything that he can do, because anything he does is speaking for his grandmother. He's speaking for the nation. Therefore, when he went for a party, he thought he was playing as another little boy. He wanted to play also. But sorry, sir, you're a prince, you can't play like that. Find another thing to use to play. Put a sign of Red Cross on your shoulder. We will leave you alone. Paint clouds on your head. It's okay. Listen, there are things you can't do. You know, when you see human beings, this is misbehaving on the road. You just know that they don't understand who they are. Every statement you make as a child of God, you are actually speaking for God in your office. So don't share an opinion that is not supported by heaven. Let me drop this one for you. You can't speak for your village. You're not from there. You're an ambassador of God to that village. Oh God. Did you hear what I said? We are ambassadors of God to Nigeria. So we just don't talk as Nigerians. We talk as citizens of heaven who are on assignment in Nigeria. Please bear these things in mind. Let me get back to the message I was preaching. So you see, when we talk about positional righteousness, that's what you are. So Prince William is a prince. He was born a prince. Righteousness means to be accepted before God. So I am accepted before God because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. That's the first thing. Now, having said that, it is not everything I do that is righteous. What is righteous in my works are those things that are in keeping with my status. Do you understand what I'm saying? I cannot say because, you know, I said this before. You test a doctrine by the product. By their fruit, you shall know them. Paul said, watch the end of their conversation. That is, how are they living as a result of the thing that they say they believe? If I say I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that God has made me righteous, it does not mean everything I do is correct. It means I should not, that's the word, I should not do things that are not in keeping with my status of righteousness. Please don't believe the doctrine that says that a Christian cannot sin. They do a lot. What he's just saying is that sin is not in keeping with his nature. Therefore, when you tell Harry, why are you wearing a swastika? He doesn't do it again. All the anarchists, all the rioters, all the boys on the road, if you tell them why am I wearing it, they say, oh, they have noticed they wear a second one. Are you getting my point? If you say, why do you tattoo the devil on your face? Say, oh, you guys are noticing he tattoos the devil on the second side of his face. Why? That is his nature. He's not a prince. But when you catch Harry going to a party and he's smoking Indian hemp and a paparazzi photographs him, he will never do it again. Because by that scandal, they pointed to him that you cannot smoke Indian hemp. Do you know whose child you are? But when Bob Marley smokes Indian hemp, you notice, he gives you another rap. He offers it to you. He's a Rastafarian. It is his own incense to the gods. Do you understand my point? So the fact that you catch him doing it doesn't mean anything. He will do it again. That is how Christians are with sin. Are we clear? I need to emphasize that because sometimes Christians misunderstand the doctrine of righteousness. They think that what somebody is saying to them that anything they do is correct. No. I'm just saying that the reason why you are accepted before God is not because you did what is right. You are accepted before him because you believe in the Son, Jesus Christ. And having believed, he says, listen, I created you for good works. Now learn to walk according to the good works I created you for. Learn to walk according to the nature of God that is inside you. Now back to where we started from. So when we talk about this righteousness here, so when Jesus said, except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, listen to me. That righteousness here was not positional righteousness. No. That's why John said, he that doeth righteously is righteous. There is a doing of righteousness that is in keeping with the nature of righteousness that we have as Christians. Are you following my point? Now, bear that in mind. So here, when Jesus said, except your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not have God dwelling in your life as his habitation. Now, the righteousness of the Pharisees, listen to me, was tough. And this is the interesting part. As tough as it was, you can see Paul explained that in Philippians. that I excelled beyond everybody, above everybody, in the ways of my fathers. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. What was he talking about? Listen, we obeyed laws that men did not know was possible. Listen, the Pharisees, let me explain what I'm saying. Let's use tithing as an example. They said, talk about tithes, mint, and cumin. The Pharisees, that's how they were. Let me tell you how Pharisees used to tithe. One brother who, after he met me, said I liberated him. This is how Pharisees used to tithe. I finish preaching usually. Rocket gives me a drink inside there. He buys a drink with his own money, which means it's a gift. Do you understand my point? So the Pharisee will measure it. 500 mils of juice. Pure orange juice. 500 mils divided by 10 is 50 mils. He has to calculate the value of 50 mils and give to God. That's how he tithed. I listened to Rabbi Zacharias. Rabbi Zacharias said there was a rabbi, because the Jews are not supposed to walk on the Sabbath day. He decided to conduct a study on what was work and what was not work. Because you could get injured on a Sabbath day, you know that. You are in your house, you fall, you bruise your knee, and it's a Sabbath day. So the man said, what can you do that will not be work? So to clean a wound was not work, but to apply oil on it was work. Because if you apply oil on it, the body starts healing itself. And the body is not supposed to start healing until the Sabbath day is over. That was the reasoning of the Pharisee. Now listen to this. Yet Jesus said, if you like, obey everything they say, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven except your righteousness surpasses that. No wonder Peter looked at the other disciples when they said, you can't divorce your wives. He said, John, you know, I've been telling you, these women, keep away. We all kept divorce as a way out. Baba has now spoiled it now. Using that divorce as an example, the Pharisees obeyed the laws of Moses and they allowed you to divorce your wives. All right? You could divorce your wife if you just follow certain procedures. Do you understand? Then Jesus said, no. The law of God surpasses that. And Peter said to John, you know, John was not married. I assume, I don't know. You know, sometimes you say these things just to make a point. I just keep on using John as an example because he was young. You understand my point? He was a little boy. I don't think he was married. If you were married, you wouldn't be putting your head on the chest of Jesus Christ. You would put it somewhere else. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. All the married men are laughing. It's true now. Did you ever see Peter go and say, Lord, please, I want to talk to you. He put his head. I put my head when I get home. The Lord is good. So that's why I just assume so, all right? So Peter looked at John and go and said, it is better not to marry. All the disciples agreed that it's better not to marry because the standard of the Lord Jesus was higher than that of the Pharisees. And let me say something to you. It has not changed. What did I say? Let me say one more time. It has not changed. What did I say? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ did not lower the standard. It only introduced the power to do more. The grace of Jesus did not lower the standard. It only gave us the power to do more. And I'm saying to you, until you get into that level that we are talking about, you are not yet ready to have the manifestation of heaven on earth. This story keeps reminding, just running through my mind again and again. Let me tell it again. To show you how the standards of Jesus Christ is. Let's just read one or two, then I'll tell the story. So when Jesus explained this, verse 20, and he says that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. He now began to give them the surpassing practice of righteousness. You know, I took time out to explain that his emphasis was on the doing of righteousness. not the positional righteousness. He said, you have heard, that's verse 21, that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Then he now went from verse 23, he began to talk about how to handle offense with your brother. That even though you think you are right, listen, the Pharisees is that you are angry with him, just don't kill him. Are you getting my point? Once you don't kill him, you're fine. I'm not talking to you. You're okay. I won't help you when you are in need. You're okay. As long as I don't kill you. Jesus said, I'm sorry. If you are angry with him, what that guy did to me, only God can judge. He said, that is enough to drive away the presence of God from your life. He said, so when you want to give your offering, think of your brother that you're angry with and go and reconcile to him first. Leave the offering there. And listen, he was giving practical things. He said, this is righteousness that surpasses. It is not just about, I won't kill you. It is that it is important to me that there is no separation between me and my brother. So that is the righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. Then he goes ahead to verse 27. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, this is the righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. I said that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Therefore, God cannot dwell inside the heart that commits adultery, even though the body does not. You get what I say? That is, the righteousness of Christ is not that I did not commit adultery. It is that, like Job, I say, I have made a covenant with my eyes. So I don't even look with lust at another woman. Nobody's discussing, did I or I did not. The issue is that the very thought, the desire of it, God says, guilty as charged. You know, the problem with a lot of Christians, and I need to say this, they are so concerned. People say that, you mean if I think that kind of thought, I will go to hell? No, that's not the issue. It is that heaven cannot come to earth through you. That's the issue. You are not going to hell. Because if it is what you are thinking about, everybody, listen, even me, as I'm looking at you like this, I just go and die and go to hell now. Let me just go to this hell. Because there's no hope for heaven. I read through the letters of Paul again. I meditated. I discovered that Paul made it clear that if you're a Christian, your chances of going to this hell is extremely slim. And that's not what we're talking about. And that's a lot of Christians realize that they're like, you mean, so I heard a man preach that it's very easy to go to hell. It's very easy to go to hell. It's very easy to go to hell. He was preaching with fire. He said, if I heard another man preaching, he said, one woman has been a good Christian all her life. All her life has been a good Christian. Then one day she went to the market, and then somebody annoyed her, and she fought in the market. After fighting the market, she tried to cross the road. A car knocked her down, and she died. Do you know what happened? She went to hell. There's a lie. What happened? She went to heaven on time for fighting. Please, for emphasis, that was not supposed to be a joke. I meant it, she went to heaven. See, but she fought in the market. Did they say all fighters shall find their portion? No, listen. She's a child of God, she's not a fighter. She did that which is wrong, quite all right. But God doesn't send people to hell because of everything that you do that is wrong. We're not discussing that now, but get it clear. Once I went to preach somewhere, somebody was saying, the pastor invited me was trying to emphasize the fact that Christians should be careful so they don't go to hell. That one man saw vision. I'm not saying it's a lie. That 90% of people, either 90 or 99%, are going to hell of those who go to or Christians. I went there to pray. I was a guest minister. I wanted to preach. I titled my message "Assurance of Heaven." That was the title of my message, "Assurance of Heaven," and I said simply that, listen, did the man who see the vision, did he see true vision? I suspect he did. But what you don't realize is that what he called Christians are those who go to church. What they were just saying, all this Sunday, all these people that you see trooping out of church, see, the whole street is full. Some of everybody dressing very nice, they are coming from church. He said, 90% are going to hell. I believe that. So Pastor Banky, how can you believe it? Because a lot of people go to church, they have never given their lives to Christ. They are Christians by birth. And Christianity is something that cannot be inherited. Even though if you are a preacher, all your children must consciously accept Jesus Christ. There are people who preach. I'm not joking. They went to Bible school, got degrees, they are pastoring churches. They are going to hell. You know why? They are not true Christians. It's a profession. Yeah, I'm not kidding about that. But for true Christians, that proportion is wrong. That 90% is a lie. If you count those who indeed, they accepted Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, that proportion is less than 0.01%. Not kidding. That's what the scriptures teach. One man even collected his father's wife, and Paul was angry. Paul said, so that I can send him to heaven, I will give him to Satan. That's what Satan said. Paul said, you know what we're going to do? We are going to give him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. What is our purpose? That his spirit might be saved. So let's get it clear. You're not going to hell. People say, if you say like that, Christians will start committing sin. Listen to me. If I say that and you start committing sin, it is proof to you never gave your life to Christ. Because you can't say, Pastor Banky, don't worry, nobody is looking. Don't worry, nobody will see you. And I go on the road and I start packing grass. They are not seeing me. I chew amaranthos. I won't do that. Why? I'm not a goat. I'm not refusing to eat grass by the roadside because you are watching. Anything I can't do, do you understand? Because somebody will see me, I must never do. So, I'm going to emphasize something to you. If I said this, you now go and say, now I can sin. Where are the babes? It is clear you are going to hell. Not because of that. You are. I mean, you are going there very fast. The reason is because you have just proved that you don't have the life of God in you. Do you understand my point? So let's settle that one. The Lord is good. I hope you are putting on and I say, I like to take it all the time. So, if you have given your life to Christ, you are sure that one day you say, God, I want to serve you. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sin. If you are like that and you are here this evening, give me an amen.
Amen.
Hear ye the word of God. You are not going to hell.
Amen.
Paul said, he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am persuaded of better things concerning you. Let's get that clear. Back to our message. So here, what was he saying? That if I have a heart, I'm back to it, that commits adultery. He said, I didn't touch you. But God said, that your heart is, that is the holy of holies in your body. I can't dwell there because it is polluted. That's the emphasis. That the very thought, the thinking process that does not do because I'm not allowed, they might catch me, but deep inside the heart wants to do, is a heart that God cannot dwell in. So the man who does not physically commit adultery, but commits adultery in his heart, Satan still dwells inside his home, and he and his wife, they're having problems. And sometimes you will look and say, these problems are the problems of people that commit adultery. And the woman swears, my husband has never done it. You tell the man, swear, he swears he has never done it. He said, but you are having problems of people that commit adultery. And God said, for Christians, that is called the absence of the kingdom of God. And this is where it's coming from. I cannot dwell inside that heart. I can't dwell inside that home. Now I'm talking about the purification of the spirit. That is actually what Jesus was teaching them. Then he kept on saying, another example, verse 31. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. Then elsewhere here he said, I'm just adding what he said elsewhere about this, that in the beginning it was not so. He that made them male and female, for this cause shall a man leave his father and be joined to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. And whatever God has so joined together, let no one put asunder. So that is the standard of the kingdom. The standard of the kingdom is not, well, I follow the due process. She has annoyed me so much. Paul said, the standard of the kingdom, if she has annoyed you so badly, two of you can't live together, fine, separate, but please, two of you will remain single until you reconcile to yourselves. This is righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. I just need to add this one. If you read in verse 43, in verse 38, he said, another one, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other also. In summary, he was saying, do not take vengeance according to that which has been done to you. That is righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees obey verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But this is the righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. You shall love your enemies. You shall pray for them who persecute you, so that you may be sons, remember, sons of your Father who is in heaven. Let me stop here. Because of time, we'll continue developing this one next time. There's another one, we didn't get to it. John was speaking about it. Look at this mother thing. He said, you cannot hate your brother in your heart. You understand what I'm saying? This is where I'm going all of these things. God looks beyond what you do as a Christian. He starts from how your heart is operating. That's what I'm going to emphasize. That the standard of the life of a believer is not counted, first of all, outwardly. The Pharisees counted them outwardly. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an inward work that is primary. It is an inward work. So that for us, when you're talking about defilement of the spirit, that is, you're talking about you must not murder somebody. Jesus said, no. If you hate somebody, you're already a murderer. And I'm saying, if we do not purify our hearts, our thinking processes, listen to this, our motivations in life, then God cannot dwell in our hearts. He can't dwell in our lives. We cannot experience that kingdom of God. I said I was going to tell a story, remember? Let me just tell a story and end with it to tell you how it is that we're talking about the presence of God in your life. I've told this story here at least twice. It's in the book, Mover of Men and Mountains, the story of R.J. Lotonneau. R.J. Lotonneau was a man who invented earth-moving machines. He used to call himself a self-taught engineer. The reason being that he had very little formal education, but he became an excellent mechanical engineer. He was an excellent one. All right? When you talk about before him, construction was difficult, like clearing mountains, making roads, and all of that. He was the one that revolutionized that aspect of life. But I've told this story a number of times. Once he bidded for a job, he went into partnership with a brother in his church, and the job did badly. They managed at the end of the day to break even. But during the construction, while the job was going on, he used to employ his relatives. And you know, a lot of us don't employ relatives because Archbishop Idahosa said, don't employ whosoever you cannot fire. He said, never hire the person you cannot fire. If you're going to fire somebody, they'll call village meeting on your head. Archbishop says, don't hire the person. But his own reasoning was different. His own reasoning is that my brothers, my cousins, my in-laws, they are so close to me that they understand every financial difficulty. So if I don't pay them on time, they understand that it's not because I'm wicked, it's because there's no money. And they'll be patient to wait. So he used to employ a lot of his close people. But that his partner said it is because of those people that he employed that their business is not doing well. So he removed them. He said, okay. He says, because I'm using my relatives, fine. So he sacked all his relatives. Well, he removed them from that job. And God gave him another job at the same time. So he sent them. This was a personal one now, not a partnership one. So he sent the people to go and be working. They went to be working on the other job. Let me make a long story short. The other job did well. He made some money. This other one, they just managed to break even. Then one day he was in church or somewhere. The brother came to him and said, I heard you made a lot of money on the other job you were doing. The guy said, I thank God. He said, I want you to know that half of that money is mine. So he said, how is it yours? You removed our staff and used them to do the work. Therefore, the money is ours. The guy thought he was dreaming. Like, are you okay? You told me to remove those people because you said they are the reason why we're not making money. I removed them, we hired other people. So essentially, we laid them off. I had to find them another job. The man said, he doesn't care. So Lutonio said, I'm sorry, I'm not giving you a dime because you don't deserve it. The guy said, in that case, we are going to go to court. So Lutonio said to him, good, sue, I'll see you in court. Except that as soon as he turned, the Holy Spirit said, give him the money. When I read that portion, even me, I called Holy Spirit. I said, Holy Spirit, please, let's discuss that. Let's discuss that instruction. That unfair instruction you gave that brother many years ago, not today. That thing must have been like 1940-something or 1930-something. Somewhere between 30-something and 50-something. That was when that incident happened. And I read this book just about 3 years ago here. I was upset. Oh, my Father in heaven. You know how you are feeling there too. You are angry. Please join me in this anger. He said, the Holy Spirit said to him, give him the money. Now, really, I understand. I said, we'll keep on learning. I understand. Now, I will give him the money too. But 4 years ago, I wasn't giving anybody any money. But this is the point. The Holy Spirit said to Lutonio, give him the money. And he was like, what? A number of scriptures. Number one, they are going to go to court. And Paul said, that's not right. Yeah. So he just called the brother and said, all right, fine. He showed him the papers. Showed him. All right. This is how much money we made. How much of it do you want? The guy told him, he wrote him a check. Bye-bye. Except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. That was another level of righteousness. It was like anyone who takes your coat, give him your shirt also. A lot of times you're always rising up to defend yourself is why God hasn't defended you. All this one is my right. Many times, that's why God has not answered us. I won't talk to that brother again. What he did to me is very, very bad. I'm not angry with him, but better let's just go our separate ways. They're in the same office. When matters come up, you don't tell him. Because you're not talking to him. You're not angry. You just like to rather keep things separate. You understand what I'm saying? That is the reason why the promotion you are looking for, you are having to fight for it, and God is not fighting for you. Because he says that your righteousness is not surpassing that of the Pharisees. Ajay Lutonio said, he gave that guy the money, and that guy, of course, foolish brother that he was, he collected it. Just by the way, there are certain kinds of money they give you, you should reject. Because at the end of 2 years, he was totally wiped out of business. 2 years later, he did not exist again in that business. 2 years. But why was I reading the story of Ajay Lutonio? Because the man waxed greater and became exceedingly great. and the Philistines envied him. Do you understand my point? The man became rich. That's some years ago now. That's quite some time ago. I'm sure it's maybe, I can't remember the exact number of years, but quite some time ago. He sold his company as a 70-something-year-old man. He sold his company to, I think, Caterpillar. And they bought it for close to $100 million. I can't remember the exact amount. But for that time, that was huge money. If it's today he's selling, probably be selling in billions. And he was such a good engineer, they had to sign an agreement, what they call a non-compete agreement, that he would not design any other engine for the next 5 years. The old man was that good. Do you know how he used to design engines? He said one day he went to church. He was very active in his church. And he got back home. He was tired. Late at night, he laid down to sleep around past 11. Then suddenly he got up. Why? A design of a new engine just dropped in his head. He ran to his study. Quickly took paper and began to sketch. Sketch, 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 sketch. Worked that for a few hours, they went back to sleep. Next day, got to work, called his own trained engineers, and said, that is the next engine we are building. You guys put it into proper drawings. Those men will gather and take weeks to decode what this man scribbled in a few hours by inspiration. That is, God was dwelling in that man's business. But for God to dwell in his business, did you see the amount of things that he went to? This one that you're always rushing to court, rush to police. It's why your business is not going fast. The DPO knows you already. You drag everybody, Christian or Muslim, that crosses you. They are going to sell. Ooh, the Lord is good. Listen, sometimes, go and listen to my message, titled, Take That Loss. Sometimes as a Christian, let me do something here. Oh God. Let me preach a bit. Maybe this time won't control me. Sometimes as a Christian, you must realize what money is. Money is a tool. Do you understand my point? It's just a tool. What really matters in your life is a spiritual substance. That is what you should fight for. Don't ever worry about loss of money. What you should fight for is a spiritual substance, which the Bible says is stored in heaven. Listen, assuming the spiritual substance gave you, let's just to illustrate, gave you 10 million naira. And as soon as the thing is giving you, thieves come, they collect the 10 million naira and walk away. Smile. Do you know why? You have not lost a naira, not one. That spiritual substance, the Bible says, is stored in heaven. Thieves cannot break in and steal it. Anything that 10 million naira was supposed to do for you, you will still get it. Let me tell you something in life. Don't make your decisions because of money. Run up and down like the devil because of money. When we understand that, it's easy to take a loss. Go and listen to my message. Take that loss. Every temporal loss makes for an eternal gain. Listen, you know, many things I look at, we have magnified the devil too much. See this Satan? We make him bigger than he really is. Many of the things in life we call the devil is not the devil, it is God. The Bible said it came about that God tested or tempted Abraham, not the devil. God said to Abraham, listen to me. Now you will take your son and go and sacrifice him. Some people have been sent by God to go and cheat you. Better decode that. God sent them, say, that my brother, that my son, that my daughter, go and cheat him, go and cheat her. Let me see how she will respond. We come to church, and the devil came. I said, it's not the devil, me. I tempted Abraham. I told him, sacrifice your son. All I have told you to sacrifice is 10,000 naira. You've gone to call police. Say, they know me in that market, they know they take nonsense. That's why your shop has not changed size. No dimensional change last 7 years. The same dimension because you don't take nonsense. God said, until you are ready to take nonsense, you will move forward. When they go to work, let everybody rubbish you. Let them spit on you. Let them thief your thing. If you see a thief going away, don't chase him. then I know you are ready to break away from that cubicle that you have been calling your own. Let's go home. The Lord is good. Listen, let me tell you the truth. I'm not here to come and shout, breakthrough by force. If you don't do the word of God, break down. But if you obey this truth, it shall come to pass that one day you will look back and say, who has begotten me all this wealth? Just raise your hand and worship the Lord because he's good.